When you take the time to know Jesus, you fall in love with him. The more you know him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you trust and obey him. And the more you trust and obey him, the more you will gain the favor of God.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Well, nearly everyone knows about Jesus. They know of the baby in the manger. They've heard stories of the miracles and him walking on the water. They're familiar with the Easter story. But although everyone knows about Jesus, not everyone actually knows him in a personal way. Today, Pastor Wayne will show us that to know him is to love him, and to love him is to trust him. Here is Pastor Wayne Cordero.
Every week on Thursday morning by 7 a.m., my garbage man has been taking away my garbage. He takes it away without fail, rain or shine, snow or sleet. And sometimes I have some pretty foul-smelling stuff in the dumpster. In fact, once when our electricity went out, everything in our freezer spoiled. There was an unmistakable odor that would knock you over. But even though I tossed it all in, he took it all away without a whimper of complaint. You know something? Till this day, even though he's been so faithful, I still don't know his name. And that seems a little criminal, I know. And I don't know a thing about him. But let me ask you this. What if he didn't just take away my garbage? What if he also scrubbed out the can with soap and water and rinsed it out for me? Now, that would be amazing. I think at that point, I'd like to at least know his name. But come with me just one step further. What if he didn't just take away my garbage? What if he then washed the can out, rinsed it, filled it then with food, and put money on top of it? Let me tell you, I would really like to get to know his name. In fact, I'd like to get to know him more and more. Why? Because he just might have more goodies in store. But that's exactly how Jesus is to you and to me. He's so faithful to take away the garbage, the rubbish in our hearts, no matter how terrible, no matter how stinky. And not only does he take away our garbage without complaint, he washes us, cleans our hearts, then he fills us with his blessings and provision. Don't you want to get to know him more? Yet so many still don't know his name, nor his plans for their lives. At the end of this service, I want to give you an opportunity to get to know him, to open your heart to him and to all that he has for you. For many, this will be the most eternal decision you will ever make. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament was there once in his life when he knew about God, but he didn't know him personally. It wasn't until he was rejected by his peers and lost direction that he cried out to God, who often uses sufferings and pain to get our attention. At that time, Paul didn't know who Jesus was. Oh, but he wanted to. Why, you can almost feel the passion in his soul when he said these words. He said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, even the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I might attain to the resurrection of life. Did you notice that? He added that he wanted to experience not only the power of his resurrection. He said, then, by the way, don't leave this one out. If it helps me to get to know him more, I'd like to know even the fellowship of his sufferings. He was saying, I want the blessings, but let me taste his sufferings too, the highs as well as the lows. Because if it helps me to get to know him better, I want to experience every aspect of who he is. And even the tough times, don't let me escape those. Some of you may be in the same place that Paul the Apostle was. You know about God, but you don't know him personally. Well, what God did for Paul, he wants to do for you. Paul's life was radically changed from the inside out. And so many people want God's blessings, but they don't want more of God. They just want more of his favor. But you see, the favor of God comes out of a relationship with Jesus Christ, not out of a religion, It starts with you and me just hanging out with Jesus, getting to know everything about him. See, that's what makes the difference. Allow me to give you an illustration. Let's say you really want to become an Olympic figure skater one day, and you're invited to a very elite conference about the skills of figure skating with exhibitions from a few of the top Olympic figure skaters in the world. Well, you sit and you watch in awe as they demonstrate with such artful execution and moves, amazing toe jumps and edge jumps and triple axels, spraying ice particles like spectacular explosions under an array of colored lights. I mean, you are in this breathtaking demonstration. And then at the end, they skate right up to the students that are still in awe of what they just experienced. And the skaters say, "There you go. Now that we're done, you go to the bookstore and you can buy our autographed signature skates and our outfits. And on the way out, there's some books that you can buy." So many of them run off to buy souvenirs, but a few stay behind. And to these, the leader asks, "Do you really want to become an Olympic figure skater?" And he leans in a little more closely. "Really? Is that what you really want?" "Why, yes," they answer. "That's why we came." The leader then says, "If you really want to become an Olympic skater, then this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to go out and buy my signature skates and our outfits. I want you to meet me here tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. sharp. You're going to do the exercises that I do. You're going to run the laps that I run. You're going to practice the movements that I practice. You're going to watch the films that I watch. And then you're going to eat what I eat. Then you're going to skate the patterns that I skate. You'll be coached by the same ones that coached me. And then you go to sleep when I go to sleep. And then the next day, you're going to get up and meet right here at 5 a.m. sharp. And we're going to do all of this all over again. You'll be sore and you'll be tired. And you'll need to work through the pain until you're able to do the stretches and the weights and the exercises and the spins and the practices that I do. Then after a month of this daily regimen, you may not become yet an Olympic skater, but you will know what it takes to become an Olympic skater." You see, Paul the Apostle said, "I want to know everything about him, not just the blessings, but I want to be all that God created me to be." And he knew that it wasn't just doing well under the lights, it was doing well when you're under the gun. That's where champions in life are developed. Let me ask you, when was it that you grew the most? When you were on a mountaintop or when you were in the valleys low? When everything was hunky-dory or when things were confusing and chaotic and everything was down, down, dooby-dooby, down, down. Come to think of it, there are very few passages, if any, that refer to mountaintop learning. But there's hundreds of them about getting to know him when things are upside down. But it was in the valleys where I got to know him the most. It was in the valleys when I found out, without a doubt, that he's faithful and that he's trustworthy. David testified about that in Psalm 23. He said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me." He found that the presence of God was undeniable in the valleys. Even though there's going to be struggles, remember this, Jesus will never take you through a valley wherein he will not give you something of equal or greater value in return. And that all starts with his presence investing in you in the midst of the valleys. God never wastes a hurt. He will breathe life into it and then use it as an ingredient for your future, new horizons and new vistas. Then if you recall, it was Daniel in a lion's den, that he experienced firsthand the power of his creator. It was in the middle of a fiery furnace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego realized that God would never leave or forsake them. And on the other end of the furnace, they emerged with a faith that was virtually unstoppable. And there have been times when God took away for me, He took away from me things that I was leaning on. I remember going through furnaces like that. He would take away even relationships that I was depending on, leaning on. Why? So I would lean and depend solely on Him who never fails. Because sometimes we lean on people too much and we stumble because they move, they leave, they betray, because people are, like us, frail and fallen creatures. But rather than allowing me to lean on people, He allows me to stumble, and then He brings me to lean on Him. Now, that weaning process to get us off of people is often quite painful. But I love the saying that goes like this: sometimes you don't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you got. I remember several years ago, I went through a heart attack. I've got 3 stents in my heart now. And then just then, I got sued by an atheist. And then I experienced deep anxiety and depression. And then last year, cancer. I remember when they were wheeling me into the surgery room, which, by the way, is freezing. I don't know if you've ever been to surgery. It's freezing in that room. I remember asking, and they only give you like a sheet and nothing underneath, you know? And so I asked the surgeon why it had to be so cold. He said, "It's to keep the germs down." And I said, "Yeah, but if I froze to death, that wouldn't matter, will it?" And then the anesthesiologist stuck a needle in my arm and he said, in 10 seconds, you won't care. Good night. But when they wheel you into the surgery room, you realize that all you got is Jesus. And you have to lean on Him. And you have to rest in Him. But you will. Why? Because you know Him. It was during those days of recuperation that I got to know His love for me. I came to rest in His keeping power. And I made some lifelong decisions and corrections during that season in the valley. And I still keep them till this day. But those decisions, hard decisions, lifelong decisions, would only be made during the valley times of my life. Same with you. The reason this principle of getting to know Him is so important is because it leads us to a second principle. You see, the reason you need to know Him, and that's just so critical, here it is: the more you know Him, the more you love Him. The more you know Him, the more you love Him. You see His faithfulness and you see how much He values you. And the more you love Him, the more you trust and obey Him joyfully. Oh, not begrudgingly. It might have been before you knew Him. Maybe before you fell in love with Him, you would kind of obey Him begrudgingly. But no, once you know Him, you love Him more. And the more you love Him, you joyfully trust and obey. Even in the midst of events that seem so impossible, you'll trust Him more. You'll trust Him more than what's happening around you. Let me put it this way. In John's first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 3, he writes this: "For this is the love of God." What is it? "That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." What? Yeah, this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. And by the way, if you love God, His commandments, you'll find, won't be burdensome at all. What? Yeah, that's the love of God. And then he defines what happens when you love Him. His commandments, he's saying, become light and a joy to obey. What happened? Well, the more you know Him, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you want to trust and obey. Let me illustrate. In our country, there's a strict law against throwing a plugged-in hair dryer into the water when your wife is taking a tub bath. Not good, not good. And there's laws against locking your kids in the refrigerator when they don't do what you want them to. Now, these laws aren't hard for me to comply with. I don't get upset if I can't do that. Oh, I can't throw the hair dryer in the tub bath, or I can't lock the kids in the refrigerator. No. I don't fight with these laws. They're easy to comply with. Why? Because I love my family. I love my wife. And I love my kids. Most of the time. But the more you love, the easier it is to say yes to Jesus. When you take the time to know Jesus, you fall in love with him. And it's your love for God that increases your willingness and utter joy to trust him so much that obeying his commands is a thrill. And when you do, it makes his heart leap. It warms the Father's heart. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The more you know him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you trust and obey him. And the more you trust and obey him, the more you will gain the favor of God. You know, in the book of Revelation, we find these words, "He who has an ear, let him hear what God is saying to the church." And then in Matthew 11, 15, Jesus himself says, and he repeats it as it were, he says, "Whoever has ears, let him hear." Let me ask you this question. Can you hear what he's saying? Can you hear his call? For many of you, God is calling you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you've never made that decision, please do so today, because it's in Christ alone that we can put our trust. Do that today. It will be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. So how do you gain God's favor? You get to know him. Because the more you know him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the easier it is to trust and obey. And when you trust and obey, you gain the favor of God. He'll use even unpredictable seasons and even what the enemy tries to work against us, he'll use it for good. That's the favor of God. But the favor of God is not a religion. It comes through a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Get to know him. Let me close with a story. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael to Rembrandt, Van Gogh's, very, very expensive. And they would often sit together and admire great works of art and talk about that and the history of it all. When the Vietnam conflict broke out many years ago, the son went to war. He was a very courageous man, but on one fateful day, he died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified, and he grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, there was a knock at the front door, and a young man in uniform stood at the door with a large package under his arm. And he said, "Sir, You don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. On that day, he saved many lives, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him and he died instantly. Your son often talked about you and about your love for art." Then the young man held out his package, and he said, "Sir, I know this isn't much. I'm not that great of an artist, but I think your son would have wanted me to give this to you." Well, the father opened the package, and it was a portrait of his son painted by this young soldier whose life his son had saved. The father stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. And the father was so drawn to the eyes of his son that his own eyes welled up with tears. After a while, he caught his breath and he thanked the young man profusely and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh, no, sir," said the young soldier. "I could never repay what your son did for me." Well, the father hung the portrait over his mantle in the most prominent spot in his house. And every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works he had collected. Well, the father, this man, died about a year later. And there was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered from all over, excited to see the great paintings and maybe have an opportunity to purchase one of them for their own collection. On a platform sat prominently the painting of this man's son. And the auctioneer pounded his gavel and he said this, "We will start bidding with this picture of the son. Who will bid for this picture?" And there was silence. A voice in the back of the room shouted, "Could we skip this one, please, and maybe come back to it in the end so we can get to the valuable ones first?" But the auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting?" he said. "Who will start the bidding? How's about $100? Anyone $100? $200? Another voice shouted angrily from the crowd, "Hey, we didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Rembrandts and the others. Could we get on with it, like with the real bids?" But the auctioneer seemed determined. "Who will bid for this?" he said. "Who will take the picture of this son? $100, $200. Just then, from the back of the room, the longtime gardener of the man and his son spoke up. He said, "I don't have a lot, but I'll happily give $100 for this painting because I knew this family, and this is all I can afford." The auctioneer said, "We have $100. Who'll give me two?" One person said, "Give it to him for $100 and let's get on with it." The auctioneer continued, "I have $100 for this bid. Who'll give me $200? The crowd was becoming angry. They wanted to get on with the more valuable investments. The auctioneer pounded his gavel, going once, going twice. "Sold," he said, "for $100. Bang. A man sitting on the second row shouted, "Good. Now let's get on with the real collection." The auctioneer pounded his gavel one last time, bang, and then strangely laid it down. And the auctioneer said, "This auction is now over." "What?" the people yelled in disbelief. "What about the paintings we came for?" "I'm sorry," said the auctioneer, "but when I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this moment. You see, only the painting of the son would be auctioned, and whoever took that painting would inherit the entire estate and all the paintings in the collection." "You see," said the auctioneer, "the one who takes the son gets it all." God gave his son 2,000 years ago to die on a cruel cross. And much like the auctioneer, his message today is whoever takes the son gets it all. Because you see, when you get to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the resurrected Lord now lives on your behalf, and he invites you even now to get to know him, the one who loves you the most. So how do you gain the favor of God? Real simple. It starts by getting to know his son. And the more you know him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to trust and obey him. And the more you obey him, you gain the favor of God, which includes not only his presence, but his invitation to eternal life. But all of this and all that he has comes through knowing the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when you do, it will be the most eternal decision you'll ever make.
You've been listening to a message entitled, "To Know Him is to Love Him," by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship. We trust you've been strengthened and encouraged in your Christian walk, and that today's message has helped you get to know Jesus just a little bit better. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, God bless you and aloha.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero, and I want you to be one of the first to know that there's a brand new church starting up, New Hope West, right on our beautiful Bible College campus in our auditorium, starting May 17th with two Sunday services, 9 and 11 a.m. Our Bible College students, alongside our other members, will be serving and leading in worship. Our teaching pastors will be myself, along with Larry Powers and Aaron Cordero. It's time for the Word of God to live in each of us in a way that'll change our lives and the worlds in which we live. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus, 2155 Bailey Hill Road in Eugene, Oregon. Two services starting May 17th, 9 and 11 a.m. We'll see you there.